on the road to Damascus. He'd gone on into the city of Damascus. He was blind after that. He went on into the city of Damascus. He'd been blind for 3 days. And God sent Ananias to him. And do you remember what Ananias said? I still like the old King James translation of this. It just sounds right. Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's an invitation. And that's what we do every time we extend the invitation. We are doing what Jesus did when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." We're doing what Peter did when he said to those people at Pentecost assembled together in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." We're doing what Ananias did when he said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And again, we've done that in my lifetime. That's always been what we do. And we're going to do it. I'm going to follow tradition this morning and do it again. And I'm going to do it in exactly the same way that we've done it traditionally. We're going to do it at the end of the service. I'm going to ask you to stand. I asked the congregation in Bowling Green to stay seated one time during the invitation song. And there were some ripples in the audience. I think there were some people who thought, really, is it okay to sing the invitation song sitting down? But we'll ask you to stand in just a few minutes. But what I want you to think about is this. How do we judge whether or not there are any responses to the invitation? How do we judge whether or not there are any responses to that call to come to Jesus, to save yourself, to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? How do we judge that? Generally speaking, and again, traditionally, generally speaking, the way we've judged that is by whether or not somebody steps out into the aisle and comes down to the front and either makes some kind of a public confession of faith in Christ or some public confession or acknowledgement of sin or makes some request for prayers on their behalf. And if somebody doesn't make that walk down to the front of the auditorium, then probably a lot of times we go away thinking, well, there weren't any responses to the gospel. What I want to suggest to you, what I want to try to help you do, try to get you to do this morning is maybe change the way you think about that. Because what I believe happens is that every time the gospel is preached, assuming that it is preached in its pureness and simplicity, in other words, it is the gospel that's being preached, not opinion, not politics, not social issues, but it's the gospel that's being preached, and that it's being preached and presented in such a way that it can be clearly understood, there are responses to the invitation every time the gospel is preached. And I'm going to take it even further than that. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the way we need to start looking at that is, the way we need, I really think, to always have been looking at that is, not only are there always responses every time the gospel is preached, every one of us, every accountable person in the audience will respond in some way to the preaching of the gospel this morning. Every accountable person. I don't know what the age of accountability is. I've wrestled with that question down through the years, but I do know that there comes a time in a young person's life when they reach that point where they recognize that they are accountable to God. And it's not an age. It's not an exact point in time. There's not an age that you can pinpoint, but everyone comes to that. And this audience, most of the people assembled together in this audience are in that category. There are some children. There are some young people here who may not fall into that category. Most of you do. And what I'm going to suggest to you is you will respond to the invitation this morning. It may not manifest itself by stepping down into the aisle and coming forward. As a matter of fact, I will say this, that my experience in the last maybe 10 or 15 years has been that very seldom ever happens anymore. I don't know how it works here. We've baptized, in the last 10 years, we've baptized a number of people in Bowling Green. Very few of them were baptized by that baptism took place because during the invitation song they stepped out into the aisle and came down to the front of the building. Most of the time the baptisms take place late at night or early in the morning or in the middle of the day, somebody will call and say, can you meet me at the building? Most of the time late at night. Sometimes 10 o'clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, somebody will call and say, we're going to meet at the building. This happened, by the way, just a couple of months ago at East Side. A man called and said, my son wants to be baptized. We're going to the building. We sent out a text message, and by the time we got there, about 10:30 that night, we had over 100 people at the church building to watch this young man be baptized. It's very seldom anymore. As a matter of fact, in 10 years that I've been at Eastside and Bowling Green, I think I can count on one hand the number of times that people have come forward during an invitation song. The vast majority of responses have been at some other time. But the point that I'm making this morning is you will respond in some way to the preaching of the gospel this morning. And I'm going to suggest six responses to the gospel. And what I want you to be thinking about is I want you to be thinking about, by the time we get to the end, when we say stand and sing, when we sing the invitation song, which one of these responses is going to be your response? Number one, some people will respond, and I think this happens a lot. Some people will respond by making a personal, private decision, a commitment to improve their spiritual lives. My guess is that happens every time the gospel is preached. Somebody hears the gospel, it touches them, and they make a decision in their mind, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be more dedicated to God. I'm going to be more loyal in my service to God. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to be more dedicated in attendance. I'm going to spend more time praying. I'm going to be more involved in teaching other people the gospel. I think that happens, and at some point, that happens to everyone, every time the gospel is preached. Again, assuming that it is the gospel that's being preached, and assuming that it's being preached in a way that it can be clearly understood, somebody's going to respond by saying, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to improve my life. And what I want you to understand is, that is a response to the gospel. Maybe it was not somebody stepping out into the aisle and coming down to the front. And what I'm afraid has happened over the last 40 or 50 years, in local churches, sometimes what I'm afraid has happened is that we make a judgment in our minds, at least, about whether or not, is this preacher successful? Is he doing a good work? Well, we don't get any responses. And what we mean by that is we haven't seen a lot of people going forward. We haven't seen a lot of people stepping out into the aisle during the invitation song. That doesn't necessarily mean that the preacher has been ineffective at all. He might very well have been inspiring and motivating people every time he took the pulpit to rethink their commitment to Christ and rededicate themselves to Christ. Really, that's the goal. Every man who steps into the pulpit, every preacher I've ever known and had any kind of a relationship who stepped into the pulpit, what they wanted, what their goal was, they wanted to challenge people to be better. Challenge people to do what's right. And if a sermon motivates you to be more dedicated to God, more faithful in your service to God, that is a response to the gospel. Again, it doesn't manifest itself by somebody going forward. Number two, some people respond to the gospel by getting angry with the preacher. That's why I asked Jeff to read the passage that we read in Acts chapter 7. Those people got angry. What did Stephen do? He just told them the truth. He preached the truth, and they got angry. As a matter of fact, they got so angry that in the text it says they picked up rocks and threw them at him, and they kept throwing rocks at him until they had killed him. Sometimes when you preach the truth, it makes people angry. And I will say this, you don't have to be rude in your presentation to make people angry. You don't have to be mean-spirited in your presentation to make people angry. You don't have to be unkind in your presentation to make people angry. You can be as sweet and as gentle and as kind in your presentation as you possibly can humanly be. If you're preaching the truth, sooner or later you're going to make somebody angry. And every gospel preacher has to know that. You have to know going in that no matter how hard you try not to be offensive intentionally, the gospel is offensive. And you think about all of the ways that the gospel is offensive. Just the idea that there is a God is offensive to all of those people who don't believe that there is any such thing as God. The idea that Jesus is the Son of God, that's automatically offensive to everybody who believes that Jesus, if he ever even existed at all, Jesus was just a human being, he was just a man, he was not God, he was not the Son of God, he was not the Savior of the world, he wasn't raised from the dead, he didn't do miracles. There's nothing that you can preach that will not eventually make somebody angry. And that's a concern. It's a concern of mine. It always has been. But I take some comfort in knowing that it was a concern of the Apostle Paul's as well. And so in the book of Galatians, in the letter that Paul addresses to the churches of Galatia, dealing with a problem, the problem is the influence of the Judaizing teachers. And Paul writes a hard letter. Remember this, the book of Galatians is the letter where Paul says, if we or even an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. He says that twice. The Galatians is a hard letter, but Paul was concerned about how people would respond to it. So he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul was concerned that just teaching the truth was going to make people angry. And what happens sometimes when people get angry, if the message makes them angry, they react by being angry at the messenger. That's just part of preaching. Sometimes, I hope that's not the case this morning. I mean, I hope that what I'm saying doesn't make anybody mad, but on occasion, I've made people angry by what I've preached. And maybe sometimes it was my fault. Maybe sometimes I wasn't careful enough about how I said it. But I really think lots of times when what I've preached has made people angry, the reason was because I just told the truth. And they didn't want to hear it. And rather than responding to it in a reasonable way, they get angry. And again, in Acts chapter 7, these people got so angry, they were cut to the heart, it says, that they actually killed the messenger. So that might be a response. I hope and pray that's not the response this morning, but sometimes it is. Number three, sometimes people respond by just ignoring the teaching. You have, when you stand in a pulpit like this, and you're up above and you're kind of looking down, and I've been on pulpits that are a lot higher than this, where you're really looking down. But even here, I can look into most people's faces, and I will tell you this: I know this is true. I don't always think I'm a good judge. I mean, even if you're looking right at me right now, I don't know if you're listening to what I'm saying or not. And I know that that's possible because I mastered that in school. You know, looking at the teacher, looking at the teacher right in the eye when my mind was somewhere way far away from the classroom. I mean, that's embarrassing to admit that, and I know none of you ever did anything like that. But I know sometimes there are people who seem to be the look on that knee. It's not always you're falling over, slumped over asleep. You can be looking right at the preacher with a look of very intense interest in your face and your mind be somewhere a long way away. And the reason I know that is because, you know, sometimes I preach really tough lessons. Sometimes situations require really hard lessons to be preached. And inevitably, somebody will file by me after the sermon is over and say, oh, that was a wonderful lesson, Brother Gary. Oh, there's really a good, positive, powerful lesson. Were you listening at all? Where were you this morning? What were you listening to? I mean, I think that a lot of times the preaching just goes in one ear and out the other. That it just, it's not that it goes over the head of people. It is possible. I've heard sermons Susan and I have been places and we've listened to some people preach, and we get in the car on the way home, we kind of look at each other and did you understand what he was saying? What was the point? You know, it got past us somehow or another. I know that's possible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking that the preaching is clear. The preaching is the truth, and we just choose to not pay any attention to it. What I'm suggesting to you is that is a response to the gospel. That's a choice you make. Just as surely as if you decide I'm going to step out into the aisle and I'm going to come down to the front and I'm going to become a Christian or I'm going to get back into a right relationship with God. If you're here this morning for some other reason than that you want to honor and serve God, and if your mind is somewhere else this morning, that is the choice that you have made about how you are going to respond to the gospel. And let me tell you something, that it's dangerous. It's dangerous to ignore the teaching of the truth. The first time you ignore it, the first time you let it slide, it's hard. It gets easier. That's the scary thing. As a matter of fact, it will get so easy that you almost do it without thinking. And so that's a response to the gospel. Number four, this very seldom ever happens, but sometimes people will respond by acting immaturely. I've actually had, very few times, but I've actually had people get angry and get up in the middle of a lesson and walk out. I was preaching in a gospel meeting at a little church near Burksville, Kentucky. And there were a lot of people there that night. I have a lot of family in Burksville, Kentucky, so there were a lot of people there that night. And I was preaching on the conversion of the man from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch. Real simple lesson, real basic lesson. And about halfway through the lesson, when I was talking about baptism, you know, the text says that Philip began at that point, Isaiah chapter 53, began at that point and explained Jesus to him. And then the next thing that happens is the man from Ethiopia says, "See, here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized?" Preaching Jesus means at some point saying something about baptism, right? I mean, just simple, just clear. And so I was making that point, and a guy about halfway back on this side stood up, and he stood there for a few seconds, just stood. I didn't know who he was. But I could tell that he was not happy. And then he was sitting in the middle of the aisle, so he squeezed past all the people who were sitting down, and he got to the back of the building, and he walked out. And so I just kept preaching. Well, after the lesson was over, one of the men came up to me and said, "Well, you know, Gary, why don't you stay inside for a while?" "Well, why?" "Well, he's waiting for you in the parking lot." "Okay, I think I'll stay right here and find a couple of large brethren to visit with for a while." The man was not a religious man especially at all, but his family were very devout and dedicated Baptists. And when I said preaching Jesus means preaching baptism, that's what I said. What he heard was, "You're saying my parents are going to hell." I didn't say that, but that's what he heard. What he heard was, "You're saying my grandparents are going to hell." I didn't say that, but that's what he heard. And he was going to make me pay for it. Nothing ever came of that, thankfully. Nothing ever came of that. I was preaching at a church in Louisville, Kentucky a number of years ago, and I don't even remember what the issue was, but I went to the lobby, as we traditionally do after you extend the invitation, and people were coming by, and something that I had said had made this man angry, and he started telling me about it in the lobby, and people were still coming by, and he got angrier, and so he got closer to me. And he got louder, and people were still going by, and I was trying to shake people's hands. And he finally got right in my face. He was going to make me listen to what he had to say. And two of the elders, one of them got him by one arm, and one of them got him by the other arm, and they escorted him out into the parking lot. Again, nothing ever came of that, but that happens sometimes. That happens. Sometimes people's response to the gospel is that it makes them angry enough that they will act immaturely or irresponsibly or childishly about it. A lot of times people will come by after I finish preaching and say something, usually with a smile on their face, "Boy, you know, you really stepped on my toes today." And I will admit to you that for a long time, for many years, I didn't know how to respond to that. Usually what I say now, I try to say it with a smile on my face, but usually what I try to say now, if somebody comes by and says, "Boy, you really hit me right in the face, you really stepped on my toes today," what I try to say now is, "Well, good, you got it." Again, with a smile on my face. Well, you know, good. The gospel is like that. The gospel evokes that kind of response from people. We need to be very careful that we don't allow our response to the gospel to be some kind of immature or childish response. Two more. Number five, and unfortunately, I think this might happen this morning. I don't know. I don't have any way of knowing how many of you all are already Christians or not. But my guess is that there are probably some here who aren't Christians. You are accountable, but you're not Christians. And even if you're a Christian, I don't have any way of knowing whether or not you're right now in a right relationship with God? Or is there some sin of which you are aware that you have not confessed yet to God, you have not repented of, that's keeping you separated from God? I don't have any way of knowing that. You know, though. And so in about 5 minutes, we're going to sing the invitation song. And we're going to invite you to either become a Christian if that's what you need to do, or come back into a right relationship with God if that's what you need to do. And many times people's response is, "No. No, I won't do it. I know I should confess that I believe that Jesus is God's Son. I know I should repent of my sins. I know I should be baptized for the remission of my sins. I know that now is I'm being given an opportunity to do that. But my answer is no. I know that I have sinned in some way that I've brought shame and reproach not only on myself, but I have brought shame and reproach on the church. I know that I need to make some kind of a public acknowledgement or statement of sin, but my answer is no. I will not respond." That's the saddest response of all, isn't it? And my guess is it happens every time the gospel is preached. Every time the message is extended. Sometimes I'll come back home after a meeting like this and somebody will say, "Well, did you have any responses? You held a meeting. Did you have any responses?" And in recent years, my answer is always, "Yes, we did. We had responses every night." And you know, sadly, most of them were no. There were people there who needed to become Christians, and we invited them over and over and over again to respond, and every time they said no. That's a response. And that doesn't have anything to do with the preacher. It doesn't have anything to do with his grammar. It doesn't have anything to do with how long he preaches or how short the lesson is. It doesn't have anything to do with anything about the man himself. If the gospel is being preached, no is a response. He evoked a response. The response, though, is not the response that God wants. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy that the gospel is preached, and the gospel is being preached all over the world today. And untold thousands and tens of thousands and maybe even millions of people today are going, the first day of the week, they're going to hear the gospel message and they're going to be given an opportunity to respond, and they're going to say to God, "No, I will not do what I know I need to do in order to become a Christian or come back into a right relationship with God." The sixth and the final response is, some will say yes. Some will say yes. This building, this room this morning is evidence that the gospel still has the power that it had in the first century. Most of us are Christians. And what that means is that at some point in our lives, the power of the gospel compelled us to respond to it. Maybe you responded, I did, in this building by stepping out into the aisle and coming down to the front. Maybe you did it somewhere else in another church building. Maybe you did it at home. Maybe you did it. It doesn't have to be going forward. But probably a lot of us, probably a lot of you, are in the same position I'm in. That's exactly how you obeyed the gospel. Everybody stood up. The invitation song was being sung, and you said yes. Yes, I will confess that I believe Jesus is God's Son. I will repent of my sins. I will respond to the invitation. I will confess my sins to God. I will come back into a right relationship with God. So we're going to sing the invitation song. It's number 766, is that right? That's the number that's been chosen. And I'm going to ask you in just a second to stand. I thought about telling you just to stay seated, but I won't do that to you. We'll stand up like we traditionally do, and we will sing the invitation song, and you will make some response this morning. One of those six things. You will do something. The question is what? And that's why we give you a few minutes to think about what your spiritual condition is and to do whatever you need to do right now to respond in the way that God would have you to respond. Become a Christian if that's what you need to do right now. Come back into a right relationship with God if that's what you need to do. And do that right now. It would be thrilling to us and thrilling to all the spiritual beings in heaven to see you respond to the invitation. Can we help you in any way to do that? If we can, please let us know how we might serve you by coming down to one of these front seats. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.
How sweet will be the welcome home when this short life is o'er, when pain and sorrow, grief and care shall travel us no more. Welcome home, sweet welcome home, my home, sweet home. Welcome home, sweet welcome home. The